If you grab your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. We will be partaking of communion. So our thoughts are kind of going to focus around that. Not necessarily that this is a communion sermon. It's not really. But it is dealing with that relationship that we have with Christ. So we think of this thought of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I know the term Christian over the millennia has certainly become watered down to involve a lot of people who, in my mind, are not Christians, but people use that word pretty flippantly. But just that thought of what does that mean scripturally? What does that mean if we were to use one word to describe what that means, that relationship with Christ, to be a Christian, to be a little Christ? That's what that word means, Christian, little Christ. It was used as a derogatory term towards those who were followers of Jesus, and the Christians in Antioch took that, or the believers in Antioch took that as a badge of honor. And we're like, yeah, we'll take that term. Even though you're using it to mock us, we'll take that. And so what would we use? One term, maybe born again, reborn, saved, fulfilled, joy, love. This morning I want to use the word transforming. Transforming, that we are in this process of being changed, of becoming Christ-like. Taking God's reality and making it our reality. God doing that in us. Transformation of mind and heart and body. From addiction to our selfishness, addiction to our idols, addiction to desires to fulfill ourselves in our own ways. Getting rid of that, transforming from that to fulfillment and joy and worship in God and who God is. So as Paul has written the book of Ephesians, writing to a church, dealing with this relationship, dealing with what we have in Christ. And so through this, we see three key aspects of being transformed in Christ and living that Christian life. And so we think of communion as we prepare to partake of communion and what that represents and what Christ did for us. How do we then live? And so we start with this thought of seated with Christ. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, seated with Christ. It's an important aspect, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in fact, all these things build on each other, and this is the foundation. This is, if we don't get this, we can't move on. Seated with Christ. And that thought of seated is this thought of resting, is that thought of no effort, no stress, just sitting. Maybe when it's football season, you enjoy getting in your lazy chair, right? Seated. That's the idea here, that we relax. There's no worries. There's nothing to be done. There's nothing to be accomplished. It's just, we can just relax and sit. Enjoy the football game. That's the fire, is that we are seated with Christ. There's no effort on our part. Here's God's reality for us. He made us to sit with Christ. And that's a present reality. That's present. That's right now. The language here is in the present tense. It's now. It's what we have. It's what we possess. It's who we are now, seated with Christ. Christ certainly is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we are in Christ, seated with Christ forever in this place of honor. And so there's no effort on our part, and certainly we're dealing with this salvation, right? That we were saved, and Paul describes what we once were. Icky, awful, sinful people. Disobedient. Describes all of us. Bad attitude. Angry with the world. Right? I mean, rebellious. All those things. It's who we were. All of us. We were, at one point, we were all there. But God, who is rich in mercy. Right? God, who is rich in mercy, offered His Son as a sacrifice for us. And so as we think of salvation and what that means, being saved from the wrath of God because of our sin, being saved from the consequences of sin and just the reality of that sin, being saved from those things because of what God has done through us through His Son, it's not by our effort. It's not something we seek in and of ourselves. It's what God has done for us. It is security. Last week we talked about how we were in the grasp of the Father. As we were in John chapter 10. And we looked at how Jesus said, "My Father is the greatest. And all who belong to me are in the hand of the Father. And no one can escape the grasp of the Father." No one can. And so we have this assurance. We have this security in who Christ is and what God has done for us. And there is rest there. Great rest. It's not a worry that, oh, there's something I need to do. There's something I have to accomplish, or God won't love me. Or God has to, right, that somehow I have to please God because of what He's done for me. It is God's grace. It is God's mercy. It is finished. The work of salvation. There's nothing that we can add to that. And so that's a reality we really need to grasp and hang on to. And make it our reality and realize, yes, this is true. This is what Christ has done for me. I am seated with Christ. From the moment I place my faith in Christ and accept God's provided salvation for me, I am seated with Christ. There is rest in that. Now, I love that. I know some of you can't rest. I know some of you, you have to be doing stuff, right? There's some, that's okay. It's the way God made you. Me, I'm made to be lazy. I like being lazy. Love it. Right? I love just sitting and resting. And so, right, this is a great encouragement. Right? There's no more that has to be accomplished. It's all been done. It's all been done. Right? All of it. The work has been finished. If you're a farmer, right, everything's been taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. It's done. Right? So there's nothing that we have to worry about as we think of the salvation that God's provided for us. We are seated in His rest. That's the reality. And then we see Paul emphasizing this thought of, yes, it's not of us. It's not by things that we have accomplished or somehow deserve. It is God's grace. We accept it certainly by faith. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him, that we should walk in them." And so here's this emphasis, as Paul saying this. The emphasis is it's not works. That's the emphasis. That our salvation is not a salvation of works. That's every other religion. Every other religion. In some way or another, there are works. There are things to be accomplished, as badges of honor to be earned. Levels of heaven to be earned. Different things. All these other religions. That's what they are seeking. But we don't have that. We are at rest. It is God's grace. It is finished. And it is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. We accept it by faith. As he says here, we trust it. We believe in what God has provided for us. And so as Paul then finishes up here, what does that then mean? Yes, we are seated with Christ. But he says we are workmanship. Things are going on then in our lives. We are being transformed in Christ Jesus for good works. So yes, we don't work to earn salvation, but because of who we now are in Christ, there are things that God is accomplishing through us. There are good works that God is doing in and us and through us. And that brings us then to the second thought here, is walk. Walk. Walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy of the calling. We see this in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Paul now uses this thought of walking. Walk worthy. I know for the most part we take walking for granted. But at some point you learned how to do that. Right? You weren't born walking. It's something you learn as you develop. You probably don't remember it. I don't think most of us do. And then we go through life and eventually it gets to a point where, yeah, it's hard. And the ground is a long ways away as you get older, right? It's a long ways following that hard, big, huge bulk we call the earth. And so at some point, right, as we get old, we lose that ability. We begin to lose that ability to walk. But it's something we often just take for granted. But walking takes coordination. It takes balance. It's what people see. And so Paul is using that thought here of walking as our manner of life. Taking who we are in Christ and incorporating that in every aspect of my life. That's being transformed. In every aspect of my life. That is walking. So often we love the sitting, but we don't want to do the walking. We don't really want to be transformed. We don't really want to make Jesus Lord of every aspect of our life. Like, Lord, I'm here on Sunday, and then I'm just going to live the rest of my life the way I want. No. If you are a follower of Jesus, it affects you in every single way. The words that come out of your mouth, the attitudes that we have, the way we treat other people. We walk worthy of what God has called us to be. As His children, where we walk worthy of this calling, it affects everything, every aspect. Are we perfect? No. Are there times we mess up? Yes. How do we respond? In humility? Or do we respond in pride? God is in the process of breaking us down. That we would walk worthy. And as we see here, we do see the description. What does it mean to walk worthy? In humility. He uses these thoughts are of, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. It is an attitude of patience. It's an attitude of understanding and love and gentleness and humility in relationships. That's what it means to walk, to be like Christ, to act like Christ. As yes, we are seated with Christ. Our salvation is sure, but now that's transforming our lives. What does that look like? And you can tell. Often people who, as they're first saved, yes, there's a heart of repentance as they've come to accept Christ, but then you see God working in their lives, and you see God bringing to them to this place of humility. And you see people who have been walking with Jesus 20, 30 years, and you see that sweet, sweet fellowship, and that sweet, sweet humility of who they are in Christ. So we are. We're walking. We are walking worthy of what God is doing in our lives. We're being transformed. And as he says here, there's now unity in that. Unity within the body of Christ, right? Unity because of who God is. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are many. It's only one God. There's only one faith. that leads to salvation. Only one. There's only one Jesus, the one that's described for us in the Word of God. There's only one true church. There is only one baptism, and he's not talking about water here. He's talking about being in Christ, baptized in Christ, united in Christ, immersed in Christ. There's only one. And so we are united in that. And so as we walk in unity with Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly we then stand together in who we are in Christ. Which brings us to our last thought here, which is to stand. To stand before the enemy. We see this in chapter 6. Probably very familiar verses describing spiritual warfare, describing the armor of God. Stand before the enemy. Stand before the enemy. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul now uses this term, stand. Stand. We sit with Christ. We're seated with Christ. We walk worthy of what God has called us to be as his children. But now then we are called to stand firm. This is certainly a military term. We have the description here of a Roman soldier standing his ground and all the equipment that's necessary in order to do that. We're told as followers of Jesus, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. It's not a battle against people. It's a battle for hearts. It's a battle for the mind. It is against Satan himself. The ruler of this world, the ruler of darkness. We are in a battle. And if you don't think we're in a battle, then you don't know what people are going through. If you don't think we're in a battle, you must be putting your head in the sand. There are a lot of struggles in this world. There's a lot of people dealing with a lot of different things. And usually it comes down to this. It's a spiritual battle. It is a battle about what is true and what is right and what God says as opposed to what the world is saying. Am I going to listen to the counsel of the world and what they tell me I need? Or am I going to listen to the counsel of God himself? He gave himself. He gave his son. And as we look at these pieces of armor, all of them relate in our relationship with Christ. They relate to the gospel itself. It relate to what is true. That I might know that and stand for what that is. Why is it that people struggle with depression and people struggle with anxiety? Why? And I'm not saying that it's bad. I'm just saying, yeah, we struggle, right? Why is there a struggle? Because there's a spiritual battle going on. There's a battle for what is true and what is not true. And the world desires to fill our hearts and minds with that which is not true. And so we are called to stand for what is right, what we know is true in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't leave us just to ourselves. Right? He gives us this equipment. And so Paul uses that illustration of a Roman soldier. Why does he use a Roman soldier? Because a soldier would stand his ground. That's how the Romans won battles. The Romans didn't win battles by advancing. They won battles by standing. And so the common soldier was called to stand, and they would form the phalanx and they would be together. The soldier wasn't asked to stand by himself. He was called to stand together with his squad mates, with those around him. And they would stand firm as the enemy would charge. And they would stand there. And they had their shield, they had their equipment. And more often than not, the enemy would break upon the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. And then the Romans, they won battles by cavalry. Because as the enemy would attack, then the cavalry would sweep around and come in behind and surround the enemy. But for the most part, the soldiers march onto the field of battle, stand there, wait for the enemy. And so Paul said, we are not in this battle of advancing. We're in a battle to just stand for what is true and what we know is right together. Together. It's not an individual. Yes, there are individual things we struggle with. But as a church, we are here together to struggle together, to be together, to stand together. My mind often goes back to the Napoleonic era, where these guys would line up, two armies would just line up, start loading their muskets and just start shooting at each other. And the army that could do that and stand and reload faster than the other army would win. It wasn't about advancing. It was about standing there in boldness. Even in the face of the carnage that was going on. Reloading, being disciplined. My daughter is at basic training right now in the army. What are they teaching her? They're breaking her down, right? They're breaking her down. Bringing her a place of humility where they can rebuild her so that when someone yells an order, she doesn't even think about it. Just second nature. Why? Because that will save her life. It's second nature to do what the commander says, to do what your squad leader says. You just do it. You don't ask questions. You don't worry. You just do it. And that is who we are in Christ. We are called to stand in obedience for what is true and what is right. And we see a world. It seems like people are just crumbling. Churches are crumbling. Why? Because they're not standing on the truth of who Christ is. They're allowing the world to decide what is true and what is not true. And if we do that, then our foundation, we can't stand. We can't stand. We stand on this because this is true. And so we are called here as Christians. Certainly we sit in who Christ is. We walk worthy and we stand for what is true. And we are in the midst of being transformed. The reality that God has for us, being transformed to that, being transformed and transferred from the citizenship in this world and kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. And so as we live our lives out, we are being transformed. Yes, we are dealing with heart issues. Yes, we are dealing with idols, those things we worship, those things we desire more than God. Spirit's at work in our hearts. And yes, we stand in the face of that which is evil and wicked. Boldly speaking, we see Paul here asking, pray. What does he ask them to pray for? Boldness. Even Paul, right, needed boldness to proclaim the gospel. He's like, pray for me. And as he's speaking here, as he's writing here, he's in prison. He's facing imprisonment. He's there because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. In chains. A prisoner of the Lord, as he said earlier, chapter 4. I, a prisoner of the Lord. Literally, he was. But also, in will, I am submitted to my Lord and Savior and who he is and what he wants for me. And so then he says, I beseech you, I beg of you, walk worthy. And so he says, in my chains here, pray for me that I would speak boldly. And so that would be for us as well. That we would speak boldly, live boldly for what Christ is doing in us. There's a man who wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And as you can probably guess, the title to his book was Sit, Walk, Stand. So yes, I stole his outline. Man named Watchman Nee. And he wrote this at the end of that commentary. He wrote this thought. The Christian life consists of sitting with Christ, walking in him, and standing in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this wonderful journey that You have called us to partake of. A wonderful relationship to know You, to love You. And in many ways it's not easy, but in many ways there are great joys. There are great things that You have for us. And so we look forward to those and we enjoy those. But oh Lord, help us to recognize that we certainly, there's nothing to add to our salvation. And help us to walk worthy and submit to what You have for us. And help us to stand in what is true. And oh Lord, if there's anyone here struggling, if there's anyone here who has not placed their faith in You, I pray that certainly they would be convicted by Your Spirit. I pray, oh Lord, that they in their heart would cry out to You and trust in You for salvation. Lord, as we prepare to partake of communion, I pray our hearts would cry out to You and desire that which You have provided for us, the suffering of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to partake of communion, let's stand. We're going to sing a song. It's called Behold the Lamb, and it's the focus of this song is all about communion and partaking of communion. It's a great reminder of who, what we have in Christ.